Well, once again, we are in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and we will be looking to verses 5 and 7 this morning, if you'd like to turn there. And as you can see, we're looking today at the believer's calling to minister in, to minister in grace. We, similar to what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, but we're going to build upon this a little bit more today. I think that when we talk about the concept of grace today within the church, it is one of those doctrines that our most Christians are almost completely ignorant about, and they simply define grace as something we don't deserve, but it's much more than that. And when we think about grace, we have to connect it to the word ministry. Because it is the enabling of Christ to do what God's called us to do. So the word Christian and the word minister are inseparable words. Every Christian is a minister. Supposed to be. So the latter, Christian, defines the former minister. We can't call ourselves Christian and not minister. It's a contradiction against meaning to use the word Christian and fail to find it as a person who lives and ministers the words of Christ, attempting to win the lost and disciple those who are born again. So that is a contradiction in terminology. And it is a contradiction not just in meaning, but in practice. Practically, we contradict the term Christian when we don't minister. We're not trying to win souls or make disciples. So these are primary verbs and define the word Christian. How a believer lives and ministers the words of Christ is equally important. The words Christ, the words of Christ, the Bible, must be lived and ministered in grace. Otherwise, in the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean that the words of Christ are to be lived and ministered just in a gracious manner. Now that's certainly true, but that's not what those words mean. Or to minister in grace. The word grace refers to God's gift of supernatural spiritual power given to enable the fully yielded believer to be able to do what God commands him to do. So when we talk about grace and we say, well, somebody pats you on the back for doing some good thing, you give all the glory to God because he's the one who empowered you to do it. So with these facts established and then defined, we can read Romans 1, 5 through 7 with understanding of the word meanings. Remember, we have a whole generation of people who have taken the Bible and emptied the meaning of all the words. So we read these words, or they change the meaning of the words. So when we read it now, it means something completely different. So let's, with that context established, let's, if you're willing or able to stand, we'll read verses 5 through 7. Then we'll have a word of prayer. By whom, this is Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. Now we'll look at those two words. We've received them both. For the purposes of obedience to the faith among all nations. For his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. That's a vocational calling. And the priesthood of all believers. Jesus Christ is the high priest. Where the Kaleo here is the word. It's a vocational calling here. To all that be in Rome. Again, all. That's important because it's not just to the clergy. It is to all Christians. Beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the salutation of Paul to the church at Rome. Father, again, as we bow before you, help us to understand these terms today. Apply them to our lives. And then evaluate our own lives as if we're living the truths that you've given us. We pray for anyone listening today who either here online or not saved, not born again, that they get saved. And Lord, we know that the days are approaching. We're listening for the trump each day. And our heart's prayer is, even so come, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, obviously, Paul was called to be one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. There's a debate among people, I think, ignorant of the Bible, they have to be, who say, well, Paul wasn't one of the 12. Matthias was. Well, that's, we'll look at that and we'll see that's just not the case. He and the other apostles were called of God to be part of the very foundation of the church of the new covenant. Built upon the apostles, it says. They were also empowered by grace in the indwelling spirit of Christ. And this is the factually true of all born-again believers in the church age. We all become part of that foundation of which the next generation builds. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I have laid the foundation which is Jesus Christ. Take heed how you build thereupon. Everyone is building upon that foundation. But the apostle, Christ, that's the first level that Christ laid in the foundation of the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye. Now anytime you see ye in the Bible, it's plural. So it is referring collectively. This is an important text. The Calvinists teach that this is talking about the election to people to salvation. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the election of Christians vocationally to the priesthood of all believers. That is a context of chapter 1 as well. So now ye, plural, collectively, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, that's the Old Testament believers, and the household of God, that's the nation of Israel. Now we're going to be grafted into that household of God in the church or the kingdom age, and we'll be the new priesthood of that kingdom age with Christ, Melchizedek and priesthood. And he says, are built upon the foundation of the, what? Apostles and prophets. That's the teaching of the apostles and the teaching of the prophets. That's the foundation that we're built upon. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Otherwise, he is what the prophets and the apostles teach about. In the writings of the apostles, that's the epistles. And the prophets is what, of course, the prophecies of Christ. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, I'm a carpenter, and I'm trained in framing. I know one thing that's very important. When you're framing, you want to keep everything tight. Right? You want to keep everything square, and you want to keep everything level. And when it's not tight, and if you don't keep it square, you're going to have a mess. That's why I really was thankful when they developed the kneeling gun, because it kept everything tight. Now we hire these young carpenters, they come and work with us in frame, and they'd bring a 16-ounce framing hammer, and they'd be hitting that nail about 18 times before they drive it in. And what does that do? It loosens everything up. So I take one of those guys, and I give them an 18-inch long hammer with a 32-ounce serrated head on it. I said, here, use this. What did that do? Well, it took them probably 20 minutes before they hit the nail. They had to get trained. But I used to set up, well, we used to have to hand nail beams together. You'd take three 2x10s or three 2x12s and you'd nail them together to make a beam. And we'd just go down and they'd start the nails. And I'd take that 32-ounce hammer and I'd go down that baby and just whap, 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 and just drive those 16-penny nails in with one strike. And you got to the place where you could do that. Well, those are tight. You put her in with one whack, those are tight. They're going to hold together. And that's what this is talking about. They're fitly framed together. The intent is that we are tight. It's not loose. And so we're built upon the foundation of the prophets. And it's our job to keep things tight. Now it says, in whom building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. That is, we're laying these blocks up the holy temple of God, the living temple of Christ, in whom you also are builded together, every one of us. The church is God's spiritual stronghold for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That is the connecting link. That is the mortar that holds it all together. In the Old Testament, years ago, in ancient times, they didn't build with mortar. They built with interlocking points in stonework. They'd build it so there'd be one of the bottom would be have a hole in it, and then they'd chisel out another spot that would fit within that hole, and everything locked together, and it was perfectly level and plumb and wide. And everything was built together, very tight. In fact, some of those ancient structures today still are so tight you can't get a piece of paper through them. That's how tight they were. That's the way God wants it to be. Now, get a picture of that, put it in here with Christ drawing for the church. That's how we're supposed to be. A ministry is a spiritual work and requires believers to be spiritually empowered. You can't do spiritual work in the power of the flesh. The battles Christians fight are spiritual battles. The Christian struggles with spiritual beings so far beyond him in powers and abilities that he cannot possibly hope to win against them using only human strengths. You better learn to pray. You better learn to be in the Word of God. You better learn to ask God's help. You better learn to become dependent upon the Spirit of God. And then and only then can you say, like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why every Christian, like Paul, receives both a calling and the grace to accomplish that calling. Every Christian has. With the gift of salvation comes both a calling and apostleship. We're not apostles, but we have an apostleship and grace. There were 12 original apostles, but all believers are apostles in the sense of being ambassadors. That's what the word means. The word apostle is from the Greek word apostolos and describes a person who is a delegate, specifically ambassador of the gospel, officially commissioned by Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach his message for him. Now, the original 12 apostles had incredible and miraculous powers. They were given those powers so that the Jews, it was a sign to the Jews, that the Jews would believe. Being ambassadors for Christ and passed unto all believers, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Although apostleship passed, being an apostle, one of the 12, did not. That ceased with the 12. So if you have somebody who calls himself, we have those today who call themselves apostles, just put a big H on that, says heretic. That's what that is. There are no apostles today. We all are apostles, small a, no apostles, capital A. There is no continuing revelation going on. This book, called the Canon of Scripture, is sealed with the book of Revelation. We are not to add to it or take from it. We can't add scripture. If somebody says to you, God told me, I always say, don't tell me where. Show me where God told you. Because if God told you, he told you right here in this word. Or, God is leading me. Well, if God's not leading you with his word, he's not leading you. I have all kinds of this nonsense going on today. The miraculous powers to heal and raise people from death did not continue beyond the era of the 12 apostles and ceased at the end of their life. Now, can God still raise somebody from the dead? Sure, if he wants to. He just doesn't use men to do it. Can God still heal the sick? Sure, I know he can. I remember a lady we had who visited our church. She was going to the Mayo Clinic when we were in Pine Island. And she had cancer, diagnosed only to live a short while. She was gone, came back for 3 months for a new test. We've been praying for her, and they couldn't find cancer anymore. It was gone. Why? Well, I believe there's a God who can heal. It just didn't need me to do it. I didn't lay on hands. Nobody else laid on the hands onto her. There wasn't anything necessary for that. But God can touch her. And God did. And she was healed. Now, the miraculous powers to heal and raise ended with those. These special gifts were signs to the hard-hearted Jews. Mark 16:17-20. And most of the apostles were sent to reach the Jews. Right? Now they all, almost all of them, preached to some degree to the Gentiles. But most of the apostles were sent to reach the Jews. And the authority of the original apostles transposed into the authority of the inspired scriptures given to them and put into written form for all believers. So when you preach the word of God, you preach with the authority of Jesus Christ. It is a transposition of authority given in the Great Commission. Christ said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. What's he doing? He's transposing his authority to all believers to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And a Mormon lady asked me one time, by what authority do you preach? It's a legitimate question. I got upset with her initially, and I thought about it for a little while, and I thought, I preach by the authority of Jesus Christ. Who he said, all authority is given unto me, go ye therefore. And so by the authority of Jesus Christ, I preach the word of God. And I'm responsible to him. So the epistles are the words of Christ given to all believers through the apostles. Remember, the church is built upon the prophets and the apostles. Now, the apostles are the epistles. Now, also, the apostles wrote the gospels. So those are foundational truths. Look with me to Matthew 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. Otherwise, he could cast out unclean spirits, cast them out. To heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Who did he give that power to? The 12 disciples. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. 12 apostles, 12 disciples. They're equivalent. Here's the guys he gave this power to. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John. So Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers, the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of Thunder. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is to whom they were sent to preach. Now, Judas betrayed Christ, and once Judas killed himself, the remaining 11 apostles and another 120 of the disciples cast lots and selected Matthias to replace the traitor Jesus. They were taking Old Testament practices, Mosaic covenant practices, and applying them in the new covenant. They didn't have permission to do that. So, however, there is no scriptural evidence to Christ approving the selection of Matthias. In fact, there is scriptural evidence to contradict the approving of Matthias. Look with me to Acts 1:15. This is when they approved Matthias. It says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names there together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which is to guide them that took Jesus. Otherwise he betrayed Jesus, told him where he was at, where they could find him. Wherefore, verse 21, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. So they had to have been taught directly by Jesus, and they had to be witnesses of it, of his resurrection. That was a qualification of the. Now, was Paul there? Was he taught? Well, he will be. He'll go into Christ will take Paul into the desert and teach him for 3 years, and then of course Paul was a witness of the resurrected Christ. Verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, damnation. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay? Show me Matthias anywhere else in the Bible. Show me the epistles he wrote. Show me that Christ used him to do any of the things that the apostles, other apostles did. Not that he was a bad guy, it's just that he was not chosen by Christ. Christ called those apostles. Now remember, the calling of the apostles of Christ is not their calling to salvation, it is their calling to service. They are already saved. They were disciples of John the Baptist. So they are already Old Testament saved people. Now that Christ calls them, he said, come and follow me. He calls them to be apostles. So it is scripturally and practically evident that Jesus chose Paul to replace Judas and sent him to the Gentiles. Now, there's no mention of Matthias anywhere else in the Word of God that acknowledges him as an apostle, one of the 12, other than what was recorded in Acts 1:23 and verse 26. Acts 9:1 through 6 records Christ's selection of Paul to be an apostle. Now, there is arguments in a number of the epistles. Of course, some of those believers, especially those at Corinth, they didn't recognize Paul as an apostle. Why? Well, because the church had, the others had recognized Matthias, but not Christ. Christ had called Paul to be an apostle. Look here to the book of Acts chapter 9, look at verse 1. Here's Saul. What is Saul? He is one of the individuals who either was already part of the Sanhedrin or was in a process of becoming one of the 70, which is probably the fact. He was working his way up to become one of the 70 elders of Israel who had governed the nation of Israel. So he was their emissary being sent out to do what they wanted to have done. They were the ones who crucified Christ, not all the Jews. So then Saul, this is the Jewish name of Paul. Paul is a Greek name. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the followers of the way was what Christians were really originally called, and way of faith, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he, Saul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. That's the glory of God. Christ revealed himself to some degree in glory. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice, Jesus, saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now was Paul persecuting Jesus? I thought he was persecuting the church. The church is the body of Christ. And when someone persecutes the body of Christ, they're persecuting Jesus. Remember that. Now he goes on, he says, and he said, Paul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now the pricks here was the ox goad. It was a long, sharp stick or a metal rod that was sharpened to an extreme point, and when you wanted to get the ox to move, you just poked it. And what would the ox do when it was poked? Well, he'd kick against the goad. He'd kick against the prick. And like that. And so that is what's going on here. Paul, Christ is accusing Paul and telling him it's hard for you. It's hard for you to do what you're doing. And he, trembling, Paul, and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, does Paul get saved here? I don't know. Some people say, well, this is when Paul got saved. He called him Lord. I don't know. I don't know if this is when Paul got saved. Maybe it's in the wilderness. When did Abraham get saved? When God called him to be the father of the nation of Israel? No, he didn't get saved then. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God. It was counted for him righteous. What did he believe when he offered Isaac? Went to offer Isaac. That was many years later. So, he says, arise and go into the city and shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, look at Acts 9:10. Now we come a little bit later, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Otherwise, he's asking for understanding, Paul is. And he, Paul, has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, Paul is still blinded by, Saul is blinded by this light of Christ's glory. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he's saying, you really want me to go and see this guy? He's killing Christians. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is chosen. Now this word is a glugge. It's a vocational election here. He is a chosen vessel unto me. He is elected to be my apostle, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And of course, he would suffer greatly. So there are only 12 apostles with apostolic authority, not 13. When the original 12 with Paul as a replacement after Judas died, apostolic authority continues only in the writings of the apostles. And that is the epistles and, of course, the gospels. Revelation 2, verse 2. Christ says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. Otherwise, they're claiming to speak with apostolic authority. Otherwise, what they are saying is the word of God. And what does it say? And are not. And has found them liars. Well, what do you do with liars? You put them out. Revelation 21, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, not 13. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, not 13. 12. Now, not every Christian is an apostle in the same sense as Paul was an apostle, but every Christian has an apostleship. That's different. 1 Corinthians 12:29 says, are all apostles? Well, it's a rhetorical question. No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Not everybody. There are different operations of the Spirit. Most of these are gone today. There are no apostles. There are no prophets. There are teachers, pastor teachers, and there, probably no people today are doing sign miracles today, although there are miracles still being done. So the word apostleship in Romans 1:5, where we've gone through all of this to get to this statement, is the Greek word apostale. And it refers to the sending off of a fleet of ships or an army. Who is that army? All believers. In this sense, all believers have an apostleship and have been sent off to engage the world. That's the word apostleship. So also, all believers receive grace to accomplish their vocational calling in Christ. As Christ sent us off as an apostleship, he didn't send us off unarmed or powerless. He sent us off with grace. And grace refers to God's supernatural enabling power. Now, without enabling grace, a believer cannot accomplish anything for Christ. Today we have people that say, well, do this and do this and do this, but there's no teaching about the power of grace. There's no teaching about the doctrine of sanctification. There's no teaching about the filling of the Spirit. There's no teaching about fellowship with God. There's no teaching about abandoning worldliness. All of these things and repentance that comes along with it. And therefore we have a powerless church. You don't have to pray for the power. You have to yield to the Savior. You get that now? You don't have to pray for power. You already have it. You have to yield to the Savior and the power will be released. That simple. I know we got to make this all complicated. That is the movement, of course, the Keswickian movement that made it so complicated. It's not. Not complicated. You don't have to pray for the power. You already have it. You have to yield to the power and let release it in your life. That is what Jesus taught in John 15. That is a text on abiding in the vine. He talks about that in the three verses. But Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Father is a husbandman. He says, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. Reciprocity. Abide in me, I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Underline that. What? The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. You have to stay in fellowship with the vine. What happens to the branch as soon as it's disconnected to the vine? It falls, withers, and dies. No power. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Well, I think that's pretty simple. He made that pretty clear. He says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, the branch that abideth in the vine, and I in him, there's a connection, there's a relationship, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If you're disconnected from the vine, the branch can do nothing. It'll bear no fruit. Verse 26. But when the Comforter has come. Okay, now he's going down to the end of this chapter. But when the Comforter has come, that's the Holy Spirit. Christ could not release his Spirit into the world until he had ascended in a glorified body. And when he did, he remains in heaven, released the Spirit of Jesus Christ into the world. And to all those who are justified, receiving the gift of righteousness of God, receive also the impartation of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who seals us unto the day of redemption. And empowers us when we yield to him. So he says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, what's he going to do when he comes? He shall testify of me. How's he going to do that? With your tongue. With your tongue. That's how he's going to do it. Unless we yield him, we receive the grace of God in vain. With enabling grace, a believer can accomplish anything that is within the will of God. Abiding means living within God's will. Right? Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do what? All things. How? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's power. Grace is from the Greek word charis, Grace refers to the merciful kindness by which God exerted his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. The definition from the online Bible. Strong's Concordance. Pretty simple. It's right there. Now, remember, it's the Spirit of God that gives you the fire, gives you the power. And you got to get your own. It's already there. It's already there within your heart. And you yield to it, it's released. Grace refers to the empowering by the indwelling Holy Spirit through the believer's life as the believer yields himself to work with the Holy Spirit in doing what God calls the believer to do. So whatever is not done under the control, under the enabling, under the filling of the Holy Spirit is work done in the flesh. And nothing will come from any ministry attempted in the flesh, human strengths or abilities. Why? Because it is not abiding in the vine. Abiding is a free will decision. It is yielding to Christ and his indwelling Spirit, yielding our will to his will. Now, we miss that. We're missing most of what the New Testament teaches about grace. It is a decision we have to make, not just once, but constantly. We have to constantly be yielding. Just as we are constantly repenting, we must constantly be yielding. I like what Zechariah verse 6 says in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Then he answered and spake unto me," God to Zechariah, "saying, this is the word of the Lord, Jehovah unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Take that verse of scripture and put it upon your refrigerator and remind yourself every day. Not by personal power or might. It's everything that's going to be spiritual, that's going to be built, is going to be built by the Spirit of God. But he's going to use your hands and your feet and your tongue and your head and your eyes. It is his connection to the physical world. It is a spiritual connection, God's spiritual connection to the physical world. That is why God has always chosen to use the human agent. Grace is divine power within the believer. Grace is divine power within the believer. Now, we have to understand that. And that is where we're going to pick up tonight. Grace is divine power within the believer. Now, what are some of the things that are essential here? Well, first of all, you have to be born again. Born again is when God removes you from the cursed creation, puts you into the new creation, and breathes into you the breath of life, which is his Spirit. You can't be empowered by grace if you have not received Jesus Christ. Because when you receive Jesus Christ, you are receiving his Spirit, you are receiving his power. So you got to be born again. That's why all of these things are essential. Secondly, you must fully yield. Romans chapter 6, 11 through 13. Yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Who then will empower you. Grace is released. The power of God is released in your life. When you'll be able to study and know the Word of God, you'll be able to speak with the authority of God. Otherwise, when you speak the Word of God, the Spirit of God goes out through that message and touches hearts, puts people under conviction, and the Spirit of God is moving through your ministry. Power. That's important. But you must be born again. Well, that means you have to repent of your dead works. You have to repent of sin, because sanctification is essential. You have to repent of sin and dead works. Change your mind with the effect to turn from those things. You can't say, well, I repent of my belief in dead works and just keep practicing the same old dead works. So there's a change that takes place. And you have to believe that God's wrath has been once for all forever satisfied in substitutionally bearing your penalty of sin in his body on the tree. And when you believe that, you rest in that fact. Every sin you've ever committed, the wrath of God upon that sin has been borne in the body of Jesus Christ. And then you believe that God will justify you. He will gift to you His righteousness in His indwelling Holy Spirit. And you must call upon the name of the Lord to save you. But you must confess Him first as Jehovah God incarnate. And in doing so, you will receive His Holy Spirit. Repent, believe, confess, call, receive. That's how you're born again. Do that today. Do that today. Don't say, well, yeah, I don't know. That sounds good, but I don't know. That's what the Bible teaches. What is the Bible? That's God's word. That's what God says to do, not me. It doesn't make any difference what I say. I can't give you any promise, but I can give you God's promises. And God promises that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus, shall be saved. Be saved today. Be born again. Our Father God, as we bow before You and ask the Lord Your blessing upon what we have taught this morning from Your word, we pray that those who would hear with understanding, hear with conviction, and that we'd be moved to begin to live by grace today, understanding what it means and living by the power of Your indwelling Spirit released through their life. We pray, Lord, that You'd work in each heart and life here that is in our hearing today. In Jesus' name.